Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Yeah, it's one of my favorite songs. The message of that song never gets old, and I'm grateful for that. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, way back there in the back. It's such a privilege to be home and to be here and among family again tonight. And God willing, we'll be back together again this coming up Wednesday night, and I'm excited about that also. So it's going to be a good time. And tonight, look, we've got just a handful of minutes together, and nothing deep or profound or anything like that. I just wanted to bring you a reminder this evening. What a privilege it is that Pastor Matt asked me to be with you guys tonight, and I appreciate him and all that he is and all that he does, and what a dynamic, I always tell people what a dynamic pulpiteer he is. But just wanted to bring you a reminder this evening, straightforward and simple, that God loves you. 1 John chapter 4 is where we are there, starting in verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because," what? "God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the," this is one of my favorite New Testament words, "propitiation for our sins." Now, I know that you've heard that, and I know that that's part of your vocabulary already, but let me just remind us what that word propitiation means. It means that God's wrath was kindled against us because of our sin, and he made a way for his wrath to be satisfied through Jesus Christ. That's amazing. If I'm mad at you, and I'm going to make a way for me not to be mad at you, and it's all on me. That's incredible. I don't know really kind of where that happens on the face of the planet, but it did happen with God. Verse 10 again, "Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given to us from his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." What does it say? God is love. "And the one who remains in love remains in God and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us." Those are some power-packed words right there in 1 John chapter 4. And it is amazing, and it is a beautiful reminder of where we stand with God. And when we look back there, it says God is love. Now, we've seen that for years. Everywhere we look, we've seen it. People have put it on poster boards, and they've held it up at basketball games or football games, and it says God is love. And, you know, it's the simplest, least complex, deepest, most profound statement known to man. God is love. But here it is. To say that God is love is similar to saying that you and I are humans. It's a simple truth. It's not what we do. We don't do humanity. We are humans. It's our nature. And to say that God is love is a similar statement and saying it's not what God does. He does love, but it's not what he does. It is his very nature. He is love. God is not, love is not what God does, but it's who he is. God's love is overwhelmingly expressed through Christ's sacrifice. We see it right there in this passage. We see it all the way through the New Testament, these referrals and these references to the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. Al Gilbert, he's one of the VPs with the North American Mission Board. This is what he says. He says, the sending of God's Son was not about the worth of man, but about the nature of God. The point is not that we were intrinsically worth dying for, but that God's nature is intrinsically loving. To me, when I read a statement like that, it truly hits me like a ton of bricks, because I spend my life trying to prove my self-worth to God, and all the time God is saying, you don't have to. It's not that I was intrinsically worth dying for, it's that God's nature is intrinsically loving. Here's the truth of it. You and I, we did not possess the power to move the mercury in the thermometer of God's heart to warm him up to such a redeeming sacrifice. We couldn't have done it. Without his loving nature, we would not even know what love is. Without his redeeming nature, you and I would never have even known his love. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, I've got it written here. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. We could not possibly have swayed God's love for us while we were dead in sin. Be honest enough to talk back to me right here. What can a dead person do? Exactly. Nothing. A dead person cannot do anything. We spent, while I was on staff here, Brian had set up a little time with us down here at Riverwood with Clay and Colby and all the rest of the guys down there, just to talk about the process of what it means to put a family member to final rest. And we went through all the different things that they do, and of course Colby talking through the embalming process and so forth, and the amount of respect and dignity they keep with that body, even during the embalming process, is amazing. They still continue to treat that body with kid gloves, and they want to have good conscience and integrity to be able to relay to that family that they have treated that body as best as they possibly can. But still, in an embalming process, there is no assistance from the person on the table. Everything that happens has to happen by the hand of he who is alive, okay? And they've got in embalming rooms and funeral homes, if you've ever been to one, it's not like a, you know, real graceful field trip or anything that you want to plan for, but they have, similar to, say, like a hospital, they have these huge metal and chain-driven gurneys that help them move the body around the room. Again, why? Because a dead person can't do anything. And what Paul is saying right there is, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ made us alive together with him. God, he says right there in that passage, was rich in mercy and love. We had nothing to offer in our death. But God, in his intrinsically loving nature, wanted to redeem us, wanted to make us alive together with Christ. God was rich, that rich in mercy and love. Now listen to this. Something I wrote down in my notes. It's not a local rich, like wealthy business proprietors that you and I may know on a personal basis. It's not a local rich like that. It's not a regional rich of a successful Southeastern corporation. It's not a national rich, say, of like Trump fame, or a global rich of a Steve Jobs or a Bill Gates renown. It's not that. It's not even a universal rich. It's not a galactic rich. It's not an intergalactic rich. It's beyond the confines of definition and geography. It is a rich beyond anything we could ever imagine, the richness of his mercy and love toward us who were dead in our trespasses. You can't imagine the wealth of mercy and love that you've been awarded. Because God is love, and John says it a few times in this passage, because God is love, he sent Jesus. The who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how of God's love is summed up in Jesus Christ and his mission on this earth. Everything that you could possibly want to know about God's love is summed up in Jesus Christ. The end of Romans chapter 8. Let's back up there and look at that. What a beautiful passage this is. I love this passage. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, he says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything?" He goes on to say in verse 37, "In all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is an amazing promise, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing I could possibly do could make him love me any more than he loves me right now. Nothing I could possibly do could make him love me any less than he possibly does right now. The richness of his mercy and love is beyond anything I could ever imagine. My gift of eternal life, my gift of unending mercy and grace, is the direct result of Christ's payment for my sin. His payment is the result of God's nature of love that so wanted me in heaven with him that he sent Jesus before I would even have to think about paying for my sins. What a thought occurred to me preparing for this message. Because as a parent, this is very foreign to me. This is very alien to me. Because here I think, as a parent, I want my kids to have the opportunity to feel sorry about what they've done wrong. All right? I want them to regret what they've done wrong. And eventually, I want them to repent and ask forgiveness for what they've done wrong. If it doesn't mean a guilty conscience, it's going to come by a wooden spoon or a ruler or something else, okay? So this is very foreign to me. The fact that before I had a chance to regret what I've done wrong, Christ died to pay the price for it. Before I had a chance to feel sorry for my sin, Christ had already paid the price for it. It's not that I was intrinsically worth dying for. is that God's nature is intrinsically loving. And he so wanted me in heaven with him that he made a way for me to be made right with him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord does not delay in his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all come to repentance." God so wants me in heaven with him that he sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins, so that in my repentance, I could spend an eternity alongside him instead of an eternity of separation from him. God is love. And that love is beyond all comprehension. It's absolutely unfathomable to me. It goes beyond all reason. It defies all logic. It operates far outside human terms and conditions. But that love is God. And God is love. And it is our opportunity to bask in the nature of his love that surrounds us. Love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's wrath is not satisfied against our sins by how much we love him. It was satisfied by how much he loves us in the death of Jesus Christ. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Just a simple, straightforward truth. Just a reminder this week, as you go out, that God is love. Nothing you can do can make him love you anymore. Nothing you can do can make him love you any less. He loved you so much that while you were dead in your morbidity, he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He loves you that much. Love is not what God does. It's who he is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for this passage in 1 John chapter 4. How incredible it is that someone would write these words and that we would read them thousands of years later, and that we would be able to bask in a nature of love that surrounds us on a daily basis, unlike anything we could ever fathom. It is not like a love that we see anywhere on the face of this planet. It is a richness of mercy and love that we will never understand. And so for that, Lord, let us be humbled. Let us step back. Let us quit trying so hard to win your love. But let us understand that it is your nature to love us. Yes, you will correct us because you love us. Yes, you will withhold from us because you love us. Yes, you will redirect us, but it's because you love us. And Lord, we are so grateful for that promise upon our hearts, for that promise that comes right out of your word. God, you are love. Not that we can understand it, but we can certainly celebrate it. Thank you for that reminder this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.